Well, if you have God's Word, you open to the book of Psalms. Psalm 124 is our focus tonight. The title of the message is, With God on Our Side. I want to begin by reading this Psalm 124, and then we'll look at it together tonight. I think that you will be encouraged and affirmed in the Lord, for if the Lord is on your side, that makes all the difference in the world. Beginning in verse 1, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the waters would have engulfed us, the streams would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. This is a psalm about the radical difference it makes for the Lord to be on our side. When the Lord is on our side, all things are possible. Victory is sure. And we live triumphantly in the face of every opposition. But if the Lord is not on our side, no matter how hard we work, no matter how hard we try, all our efforts will fail. Everything hinges whether or not the Lord is on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, it does not matter who is or who is not with us. God plus one still makes a majority. If all the world is against me, but the Lord is for me, I can and I will stand victoriously. And if all the world is with me, if all my friends are with me and all my peers support me, but God is not with me, it is all in vain. Everything is dependent upon whether or not the Lord is with us. All this is to say tonight, you'd better be sure the Lord is on your side. This is the clear and unmistakable message of Psalm 124. Psalm 124 is a worship song that testifies to the ultimate difference it makes for God to be with you. Now, this psalm is a testimony of David. You'll note the superscription which says, a song of ascent of David. It is written regarding the effect that David experienced of having God on his side. Now, there was a time in David's life when he and those who were with him were in great danger. Probably a time, the time associated, one of the times when the Philistines came against David. The Philistines had defeated Saul and his armies. Saul and his son Jonathan had been killed. And now the Philistines had set out to capture David. They had spread out in large numbers in the valley of Rephaim to hunt David down like prey. And when they would capture him, they were going to destroy him. And so David was in great danger. More danger probably than any of us here tonight can even identify with of this sort. But the Lord was on David's side. And the Lord was on Israel's side. And it made all the difference in the world. Because God was on their side, it mattered not how large the Philistines were. It mattered not how many there were of the Philistines. It mattered not how strong they were. If God was on David's side, then victory would belong to David. Just ask Goliath. God was greater than the Philistines. He was bigger. He was stronger. And thus David stood victoriously. And so tonight we want to consider what it is to have God on your side, and to understand the difference that it makes. I promise you it will make a great difference. God's Word guarantees it. It'll make a difference in your marriage. It'll make a difference with your children. It'll make a difference in your schooling. It'll make a difference in your work. It'll make a difference in your relationships. Nothing will make a greater difference in your life than having God on your side. Now, this psalm easily divides into two points, or into two halves. Verses 1 through 5, I've entitled, God Not on Our Side. And then verses 6 through 8 is entitled, God on Our Side. So it's a very simple outline. And the reason there are only two points is because there are no other sides. Either God's on your side or God is not on your side. There's not a third option, so there's not a third point tonight. And I want you to please note, as we consider, still by way of introduction, verse 1 and 2, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, would you please note God does take sides. There is a side on which God stands. And there is a side on which God does not stand. God is not neutral. God takes sides. There was the side of the Philistines and there was the side of God's people. And God was not on the side of the Philistines. And He was on the side of His own people. God does take sides. He is a discriminating God. And so tonight we want to see the difference between having God not on our side and having God on our side. So first, verses 1 through 5. I want you to see God not on our side. The psalmist begins really from the negative perspective. What would it be like without God with us and for us? And so we begin in verse 1. The psalmist writes, David writes, had it not been the Lord who was on our side. Stop right there. What he is saying is if God had not been our defense. If God had not been our defender, if God had not been our deliverer, if we had been left to ourselves to fight our own battles, to build our own cities, to farm our own land, to try to reap our own harvest, if we had been left to ourselves, that's what he is saying in verse 1. If we had gone through all of the activity, but God had not been on our side. If God had not been the invisible hand upon our shoulder standing with us. At the end of verse 1, he then says this chorus, let Israel now say. And this was probably used in a worship context. This was something that the worship leader would say as they would sing this song to prompt all the people to say this repeated refrain, had it not been the Lord who was on our side. When he says, let Israel now say, he is saying to the congregation, repeat this with me. Join in singing and sing this chorus. Let the truth flow from your lips. And so he restates it in verse 2. It is for emphasis. When something is repeated in the Bible, certainly a psalm that has only 8 verses like this, it is repeated to underscore. It is repeated to emphasize. It is repeated to etch it into our thinking and into our minds. So verse 2, had it not been the Lord who was on our side. Repeating verse 1. He now adds this also for emphasis, when men rose up against us. Yes, God's people will face opposition. We live in a very sinful and fallen world. And because we stand with the Lord, there will therefore be those who will inevitably and always stand up against us. And so men rose up against us, David said. These men probably referred to the Philistines. Certainly they referred to enemies of God's people. They referred to those certainly of surrounding nations that threatened the existence and the life of God's people in ancient Israel. And so verse 1 and 2 is all, in essence, a setup to bring us to verses 3 through 5. You will notice verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5 all begin with the same word, then. There is a cause and effect that is going on here. Verse 1 and 2, the cause. Verse 3 through 5, the effect. Had the Lord not been on our side, then this is what would have happened. This is hypothetical. Because the Lord was on David's side, But he wanted the people of God to consider what it would have been like if they had gone it on, if they had gone on their own. And so he now brings to us the twofold result. They would have been devoured in verse 3. They would have drowned in verses 4 and 5. So look at verse 3. They would have been devoured. Then, meaning the result, they, referring to the men who rose up against us, just mentioned in verse 2, then they would have swallowed us alive. The image here is of an animal swallowing or devouring its prey. The enemy that David faced was fierce. They were ravenous. They were animal-like. And if God had not intervened on David's behalf, David and God's people literally would have been devoured alive by their foes. They would have been swallowed whole. And their foes would have utterly defeated them and devastated them. He says in verse 3, when their anger was kindled against us. Not only were they strong in ability, but their hearts were waxing hot in their fury against God's people. And so what this is clearly telling us is that left to themselves, God's people would have been soundly defeated. Left to fight in their own strength, they would have been routed. Left to design their own war strategies, they would have been outmaneuvered and outjockeyed. Left to defend for themselves, they would have been devoured. And the same is true for you as well. Left to yourself, to your own ingenuity, to your own smarts, to your own resources, to your own efforts, you would be defeated every single time as well. It does us good, the psalmist is telling us, to consider what it would be like if you were having to go to work by yourself. If you were having to go to school by yourself. If you were having to go out into your neighborhood by yourself with the Lord. Think about that because it will cause you to treasure the supremacy of God all the more in your life. In verse 4, he continues with the same thought, but he expands the metaphor now from being devoured to drowning. Then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Now, the image here is of someone who is being overwhelmed by a mighty current, a raging river, and the picture here is of a flash flood that overspills its banks and begins to envelop the surrounding countryside and roll up everyone in its wake. We need to ask ourselves, are these waters literal or are they figurative? In other words, did they escape a real physical drowning, or did they escape a metaphorical drowning? And I'll have to tell you that I think that it is to be taken figuratively here. We are to interpret the Bible literally at every point, but the Bible employs figures of speech. For example, we do not believe that Jesus was literally a board made out of wood when he said, "I am the door." Rather, the truth represented by that, we believe literally, that Christ and Christ alone is the only access to the Father. That's what he meant by, "I am the door." So we are to interpret the figure of speech and then believe that interpretation literally. I think we're to do the same here as well. In fact, I want to give you a few reasons why I think we are to take it figuratively. I'd like to give you three of them. First of all, it's context. Context always rules. Context is king in interpreting any piece of Scripture. And in verse 3, I think clearly he is using this devouring in a figurative way. He says in verse 3, then they would have swallowed us alive. I don't think that David was facing cannibals. I don't think he was facing a group of people who were actually going to dissect his arm and his body and his torso and literally shish kebab him or barbecue him and then and eat him at their Philistine fellowship. I think it's figurative. I think what he is saying is if the Lord hadn't been on our side, they would have eaten us for lunch. I mean, they would have just defeated us in the sense they would have devoured us. And they would have just gobbled us up. And he means that in a figurative way. I think as we come then to verse 4 and verse 5, it continues in a figurative way. Just as it was used symbolically in verse 3, so I think the same in verses 4 and 5. Also, you will notice in verse 4 and 5, he says in verse 4, the stream would have swept over our soul. Not over our body, but over our soul. And he says it again in verse 5, then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. He's not talking about his body drowning. He's talking about his soul drowning. He's talking about his emotions drowning. He's talking about his inner person drowning, not with literal water, but here his problems, his opposition, his difficulty is represented as a raging, rising tidewater. And I will come back to that in just a moment. But there's a third reason why I think the figurative is intended here. And that is that it is also used that way in many other psalms. For example, in Psalm 32 and verse 6, David writing in this psalm uses waters to represent his troubles. He says in Psalm 32, verse 6, surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. I don't think he's talking about here in the rainy season of Israel that when he prays, if there's 3 inches of water that are rained that day, you're okay and you'll be able to continue to pray. No, I think he's talking about the circumstances of his life, which are like a flood of great waters. They shall not reach him because his troubles, he will be protected in the midst of his rising troubles when he calls out upon the name of the Lord. Come to Psalm 69 and verse 1 and 2 for just a moment. David again finds himself in a very difficult set of circumstances. And again, he represents his trials and his tribulations as a flood, meaning a flood of problems. He is being deluded with difficulty. Psalm 69:1, save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. Now, if Jonah was the one praying this, that might be different. But this is David. He's a shepherd. He's a king. He's on dry land as he says this. Verse 2, I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overwhelms me. We understand when we read Psalm 69 what's going on here, that David is referring to the difficulties in his life as a flood of great waters. You can also see later in this same Psalm, verse 14 and 15 of Psalm 69, deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me. And so I think here, back to Psalm 124, as we read in verse 4 and 5, what David is saying, I was at one of the most difficult junctures of my life. I was surrounded by great difficulty, and it was just like the raging waters of an overflowing river during the rainy season in which I was about to be consumed. I think this speaks to how suddenly our troubles and trials can come upon us, just like a flash flood, and how they can surround us and engulf us, and we be caught up in them by this mighty current and we cannot get out of this time of trouble. We are pulled into it and pulled down the stream, and we're swept away and we're unable to hang on to this place where we were, and our circumstances suddenly become out of our control, and we are carried away in such a way that we fear for our own soul, that we will be suffocated, and that we will be taken under, and that we will drown, spiritually speaking. That is what David is saying in this psalm. This is, if the Lord is not with you, then you're on your own. And if you're on your own, you will be devoured and you will surely drown by your trials and by your tribulations that are sure to come upon each and every one of us. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would have been devoured and drowned countless times. You would have never made it through that time when you lost your parent or you lost a loved one. It was only the Lord who took you through it. And if the Lord hadn't been on your side, you would have been drowning in your sorrow. If you had, if you had not kept your nose above water, you would have never made it through that very difficult time. And it was only the Lord who could have done it. Have you ever heard someone say, when they find themselves in a difficult time or they just come out of a difficult time and they are the Lord, I have heard this said so many times, this little phrase, you know, I just don't know what people do who don't know the Lord. How true that is. Well, I'll tell you what they do. They drown. They're swallowed up. They can't handle it. They're in over their head. They're pulled down. They may even have a smile on the outside, but deep down on the inside, they are suffocating. Their circumstances are standing on their air hose. They can't come up for air, and they are panicked. And they are swallowed up. That's when you're without the Lord. You're on your own. What a difference it makes when you do not have the Lord on your side. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. You say, Pastor, I think before I was saved, I could brush my teeth and get dressed. Well, that's not what he's talking about. Apart from me, you can do nothing of any eternal spiritual reality. Now, you can change the air in your tires. You can rotate the air in your tires. I mean, you can do whatever. Thank you, Mike. I mean, you can carry out some menial tasks, but as far as keeping your nose above water and not being swallowed up by your problems, you can't make it on your own. You need the Lord. So that leads us to our second main point, God on our side. We see now the contrast. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. What a contrast. Earlier, he had said, had it not been for the Lord, we would have been eaten alive. But here he says, the Lord has not given us to be eaten alive. Do you see that? The implication, although it is not verbatim stated, but it is powerfully implied, is that the Lord was on his side. These of whom he refers in verse 6. Because the Lord was with us and the Lord was on our side, we were not given to be eaten alive. We were not given to be torn by their flesh. Do you see the difference even in the tone as we come to verse 6? Verses 1 through 5, there is a sense of desperation. In verses 1 through 5, it's almost like you've walked into a funeral. and you have to whisper, and you see the faces of everyone as they're long and drawn. But as we come now to verse 6, the light of the countenance of these mentioned in these verses lighten up. And the tone now, blessed be the Lord. What a difference it is when the Lord is with us and when the Lord is on our side and He puts a praise into our mouth and we go about singing glory to our God and praise to our God because our trust is in the Lord and the Lord is with us and is on our side. He says, blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. And referring here to the Philistines and the enemies that David faced. And David is saying here that God had sovereignly and supernaturally and miraculously delivered him from his difficult circumstances and from the enemies that would come against him. That was God's sovereign protection of David because the Lord was on his side. Have you seen this and experienced this in your life? Have you seen God deliver you out of very difficult circumstances? In fact, difficult may be putting it too lightly. As you found yourself between a rock and a hard place, and there was no way out in your business. There was no way out in your ministry. There was no way out in your family. And yet it was God who protected you and God who delivered you out of that situation. And there is no explanation for it but God. I remember when I was a young man and first in the ministry, I was in over my head trying to keep my nostrils above water. And a strange thing, how every once in a while churches will have a fuss on the inside. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not. I've chosen to go way back in my ministry for this illustration. And I remember one day I was sitting in my office and we had an elder-led church. And the secretary, the chairman of the elders, called me. That's the man I worked with in closest confidence and was, you know, we were partners together in leading the church. And as he would set the parameters for our meetings, and the secretary called me and said, young man, I really admire your preaching and your teaching, and I just want you to know this, that my boss spends half of his time every day plotting to have you run out of town. If he works 50 hours in a week, he spends 25 hours every week to try to have you. And I'll never forget her saying, run out of town. Well, I said, thank you, I think, for letting me know that. And I remember one particular elders meeting I walked into, and he had a cassette tape player already set, queued up, where all, as soon as I sat down, all he had to do was punch the play button. And on that tape, I'd invited someone to come in and speak and be a guest preacher, and he didn't like what that guest preacher had to say. Everybody else in that room had already met multiple times before I got there. The agenda was set, and they were ready to run me out of the church. I've had a lot of practice at this, I want you to know. You kind of get better the more you... the Teflon pastor, you know. And all of these men were at that point 20, 30, 40 years older than me. I was a very young man, about 31 at the time. And as they all made their advances and made their points, and I knew I had no one would even take a side with me. No one would even speak for me. And the problem was I had come in preaching the Bible and preaching the Word of God, and it's like turning on the lights in the basement and all the cockroaches suddenly begin to scurry. And there's an old saying, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that you hit. And the Word of God was making its impact, and the Word of God was busting up the little monopolies that were going on in the church. The Word of God has a way of doing that. Sometimes you don't even realize what live nerve you just touched in somebody's life, and all you're doing is just reading the next verse and explaining it. And in the middle of that meeting, I'll never forget this. Suddenly, they all were turned against me. I remember we were meeting in my own office even. They were turned against me. And in the middle of that meeting, two of them couldn't agree in their opposition against me as to exactly how something was, and then they turned on each other. And so I just sat there, and they just broke out into the biggest argument. And one man, honestly, he had been in Germany during World War II, and I think still had some shrapnel between his ears. And he suddenly snapped, and he just snapped emotionally. He said, "Young man, I want you to know I was there on the beaches of Normandy." And all of a sudden I realized, this guy really has a lot of wires disconnected and some screws loose in his head, and he thinks he's back now in World War II, and he's wanting me to know how grateful I need to be, you know, for whatever. And over the next few minutes, which 15, 20, 30 minutes, I didn't even have to say a word. They all turned on each other, and they got into such an argument, they quit the meeting, and they went storming out of my office, and I was the only one left in my office. I assumed the meeting was adjourned. I have seen time after time after time that when the Lord is on your side, it is as if the invisible hand of God is there to protect you and to deliver you in ways that have absolutely nothing to do with you. It's not your ingenuity. It's not your snappy little thoughts on how you pulled this together. It is just simply God stepped into the room. And God turned this thing back in another direction. That's what David is saying here. And I've experienced it. I know you have experienced it. And there are times with family when tensions run high. There are times at work when there's an unsafe boss that's involved, and there are other people down in that office, and there are times when it may be your neck that's on the block, how God has sovereignly stepped in and protected you to continue you in the direction He wants you to go. That's God on our side. He goes on to say in verse 7, "Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper." Now, obviously, this is figurative language. He's not saying that he's dressed up like a bird and gone to a birthday party and been released. He's saying, no, this is a comparison, that my soul was captured, and I was captured by my problems and by my tribulations and by my trials. And the peace that I had was squeezed out of me, and there was no way out. And the enemies of God, championed by Satan, had come against me. But because God was on my side and God was with me, our soul escaped. And God opened the door of that trap and allowed my heart to fly out and my soul to fly out and to be set free and to know peace again. He says, the snare is broken, and we have escaped. Certainly for the people of God, they had been trapped in so many hard places. They had been trapped in Egypt for over 400 years. They went in circles in the wilderness for 40 years. And they were trapped by all different enemies, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Philistines, the Canaanites, etc., etc. And yet again and again and again, God delivered them. And God intervened. And God rescued them. And the reason is because the Lord was on their side. And so he concludes by saying in verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. It's not that this is what God and we did. It's what God, period, did. Our help is in the name of the Lord. And when he says the name of the Lord, he's referring to the totality of all that God is. God's grace, God's power, God's wisdom, God's holiness, God's sovereignty. All of God was activated on my behalf, and God brought his help. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is a very present help in trouble. Psalm 121, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. Everything we need or could ever possibly need, it is found in God. This implies, verse 8, if our help is in the name of the Lord, that implies that we are helpless. What a blow that is to our pride. What a blow that is to us as self-made Americans, pull yourself up by your bootstrap kind of Americans who love the self-esteem type of message that you just need to have better thoughts about yourself and pull yourself up. My friend, that is the problem. You can't. You need God's help. And only by God's grace and God's grace alone are you able to stand victorious and triumphant in life. The help to be found in God, he says, is our help. It wasn't just David. It wasn't just the man of God. But it was for everyone who had put their trust and their confidence in God alone. And so as we come to the conclusion of this psalm is a very simple psalm. It's a psalm that really speaks to the Lord being with us and the Lord being on our side. And if God is on our side, then we can do anything and everything that God calls us to do, right? Because our sufficiency is in the Lord. It doesn't matter how good you are or how not good you are. It doesn't matter how gifted you are or ungifted you are. It doesn't matter how smart you are or not. What matters is the Lord on your side? Is the Lord with you? And if the Lord is with you, that's all that is necessary. So tonight, is God with you? Well, let me ask you another question. Are you with Him? Are you on the Lord's side? Let me give you a couple words that will help define and then we'll be finished. Are you on the Lord's side? That will determine whether the Lord is on your side. First is the word conversion. In order for the Lord to be with you, you must be born again from above. You must be personally converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And coming to church is not enough for the Lord to be on your side. Tipping your hat to God on Sunday won't cut it. Except you be born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. We must be born from above if the Lord is to be on our side. Are you converted to Christ? In your heart of hearts, have you been born from above? Only those who have experienced the new birth is God on their side. So that's where it begins. Then second is the word cooperation. Now that you are born again, are you cooperating with the Lord? Are you pulling in the same direction that He's pulling? And when He points in a particular direction, are you heading out to go in that direction? Because if you're not, you're on your own then. It's only as we are converted to Christ and then cooperating with the Lord and pursuing the path of His will do we really have the full effect of the Lord being on our side. You know the story of Jonah. Jonah was a man of God. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah knew the Lord. Jonah was converted. And God said to his servant, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to them 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And Jonah had a problem. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't like the people of Nineveh. He was prejudiced. There was bigotry in the heart of Jonah. He didn't want them to be saved. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted to hoard the blessings of God to himself. He wanted it to remain with Israel. And so he got on a boat and went in the total opposite direction. He tried to go as far away from Nineveh as he possibly could. And you know the story. How he spent the night on a foam blubber mattress and God, bondage of the gill. All right, on a scale of 1 to 10, which was, God had the storm of the century waiting on him. I love it when my own family even groans. I mean, God had the storm of the century waiting on Jonah. Do you think that was by coincidence that storm was waiting out there for that ship? And the moment they tossed him overboard into the ocean, the storm stopped. And that God then had a large fish swim to the surface and swallow him alive and preserve him 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. Do you think that's a coincidence? Of course that's no coincidence. That is the sovereignty of God. Jonah was not cooperating with God. And God had to bring Jonah to a place of cooperation. For God to be on your side, first of all, you need to be on His team. You need to be converted and born again. And then secondly, when He calls the plays, you need to run them. You're not calling the plays. He is. And He's not audibilizing at the line. And when He calls the play, you go run them. Now, third is the word consecration. You've got to surrender your life to the Lord. Surrender all that you are to Him. Every aspect of your life, your time, your talents, your treasure, all that you have, that has been given to you by God. It's to be put on the altar before God, and most of all, your very body and soul and life, totally given to God. Is that where you are tonight? For many of you here tonight, I want to encourage you, I think you're on track. And you are sold out to God. And you are consecrated to God. And you are cooperating with God. And I want you to know God is on your side and He makes a huge difference in your life. And the final word I would give you is communion. That for the Lord to be on your side, this is not a clinical thing. He doesn't want a performance. He wants a relationship from you. He wants your heart to be inflamed with passion for Him. And He is on the side of the one who loves Him with all their heart and their soul and their mind and their strength. And so tonight, I think it's clear and it's obvious, we want the Lord to be on our side. And if the Lord is going to be on our side, we need to be on His side. And we've got to be converted to Christ. We must be cooperating with His will. We must be consecrated and surrendered to Him. And we must be communing with Him in sweet fellowship and sweet devotion to Him or with Him. So tonight, this psalm is meant to encourage our hearts. that it really is worth it for you to walk with God. This is more than fire insurance. This is more than just one day we'll escape hell. It would be worth it for that. But even in this lifetime, the difference that God makes in your life, to have God on your side, to have God on your team. I want you to know God is undefeated. Do you know that? He's undefeated. I promise you, He's never been involved in anything that He's ever lost. And when you have God on your side and with you, it brings His victory into every trouble, into every trial, into every tribulation. And the difference He makes, it can only be explained that the Lord was on my side. Tonight, may each one of us realize this, and may we commit ourselves afresh to our God in heaven, knowing how He desires to be so involved in every aspect of our lives, and as He is, and as we yield our lives to Him, what a difference He makes in our lives for His glory and for our good. Let's pray. Lord, this verse is still echoing in my mind. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, then they would have swallowed us alive. Then the waters would have engulfed us. Then the raging waters would have swept over us. God, thank You for being on our side, for coming to be a part of our humble, frail, fragile, weak, helpless lives. God, there's not a one of us here tonight who does not need Your help. Every single one of us are helpless apart from Your help. Thank You that You have sent the Helper, the Comforter, to come live inside of us, and Your own presence inside of us, bringing Your help to give Your counsel, to give Your comfort, to bring Your conviction into our hearts and souls. God, we bless You for this. God, forgive us when we do not cooperate with You and when we kick against the goad, how we are the one who forfeit and we are the one who lose. So God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight. May each one of us experience afresh a sweet surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And God, thank You for being on our side, for being in our huddle, for being on our team, and for causing us to live victoriously in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.